We're going to look at studying the letters or the epistles of the New Testament tonight. I have shared with y'all before that we're studying how to study the Bible. We're looking at different genres of scriptures, different forms of literature. So we've talked about narrative, historical narrative. We've talked about the Gospels. We've talked about poetry and wisdom literature and the Psalms and Proverbs and things like that. Tonight we're looking at the letters, and then we'll look at the book of Revelation in the next couple of weeks. But I've told you that there are certain genres of scripture that are easier for me to preach and harder for me to preach. And I have to guard myself because the epistles are the ones that I want to stick in. Because they're the ones, to me, that it's not that they're easier, but it's a little bit sometimes easier to flow with their way of thought. I love preaching the narratives, the stories. That's why I love the book of Acts, but then also the letters of the New Testament. In a lot of ways, the letters are easier because they're shorter, often shorter. Now you get the Romans and you get the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They're a little longer in the book of Hebrews. But for the most part, you could take in a morning and just 30 minutes, you could read through the book of Philippians in four chapters. And you can understand a little bit kind of what's going on. There's still things that you struggle with. So brevity, the smallness of the letters really kind of makes it attractive to people. I think another reason they're more attractive is because they are taking the doctrines of Christ and applying them pretty practically to our lives. And so answering the question, so what? We believe in Christ, so what? How does that affect my life? And these letters often put that together for us. And so the letters are attractive to us for those reasons. And so, again, I try to, when I preach, when I'm thinking, okay, where have we been, and where have we? So last year we were in Ezra, and then we went to Titus, and so there was a reason for that. We were in the Old Testament, and then we tried to go to the New Testament, and two different kind of genres. And I try to think through that because we need the whole counsel of God. But again, my tendency would be let's just stick in the New Testament letters for a long time. But we need all of it. So again, just sharing too much tonight. That's okay. All right, so here's one thing that helps us. When we read these letters, we at least need to kind of know how a letter is structured. It is Mother's Day, and so there's cards that will be given out or received on Sunday that kind of structure like a letter in some sense. Yeah, I'm going to write one. I get to add an extra name on there this year recently with Ren being at the bottom of it. But I'm going to write, dear Stacy or to Stacy, and that's what it's going to be. There's going to be a body of the letter, and then there's going to be love, David. That's what it's going to say. It's pretty standard with that. But in these ancient letters, they usually, for the most part, put the author of the letter at the beginning. And so, on your sheet, you can see this. You have the sender. And so, I'm going to take 2 Timothy as an example for us for a few moments to show us how these letters were structured. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you have Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ or in Christ Jesus. So Paul, straight out of the gate, he's not going to let us wonder for the whole letter who wrote this letter. He tells us, hey, Timothy is from Paul. He goes ahead and addresses that. And any of the letters in the New Testament that have a sender that is attached that we know of will go ahead and put their name first and foremost. If I'm preaching through 2 Timothy, I'm probably just going to tell you, Paul is the one that wrote it.
Right.
If you were to dive deeper into study, you're going to read all kinds of people, and some of them, more recent critics, are going to say, oh, it might have been Paul, it might not have been Paul, but church history in 2,000 years tell us that Paul is the one that wrote that letter. So there's no sense in me trying to debate that, because that's what I believe, and that's what you believe as well. When the sender, Paul, or someone else, I'll use Paul as an example, he's going to give us some credentials of who he is, why he's writing this, how, why he has the authority to write this. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he has Christ-given authority to be able to speak forth the word of God to Timothy and to the church. And so you have this sender. Let me turn over for just a moment. We're going to be flipping a lot tonight. I don't normally do that, but I just want y'all to get a whole grasp of the New Testament letters. In Romans, I preached this. It's not preaching, I guess. I did a devotion for Saya a few weeks ago, and we were in Romans 1. And Paul says this, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then, before he gets to who he's writing to, he gives us three or four verses of gospel, just gospel-centered theology right in the middle of this. Hello, it's Paul. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, it's Paul to the Church of Rome. But between all that, he gives us all of this gospel material. And when you read through these letters, there's a reason that those things are there. There's a reason that Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of Christ Jesus. I've been set apart from God by God. There's a reason Paul's doing that. He's trying to establish why he has the authority for what he is about to say. So just for you to know that. Some letters, like the letter of the Hebrews, do not give us an author. And there's speculation of who that potential author is, but we don't really know, but we believe that the Hebrews should be here, according to church history and the authority that the Lord's given us for that, or not authority, but history and tradition for that. You have some others, like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's reasons. At least 1st John doesn't tell us go directly that it's from John, but you, as you read through it, it is a very short synopsis of the Gospel of John, and those themes come throughout, and so you can put some of these things together. Going back to 2 Timothy, so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus to Timothy. So this particular letter is directly to a person. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, my beloved son, he says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's this beginning benediction, if you will, to this receiver of the letter. So Paul's writing to Timothy. There's other times Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, or to the elders and deacons there in the church in Philippi. So if you look, there's a reason for all of these recipients. Why is Paul directly saying that? Some letters Paul writes and he says, from Paul and Timothy. Timothy's over here saying hi also. That's what Paul is saying. So Timothy's with me. Why does Paul say that? Because Timothy has a relationship with that particular church. And Paul wants them to know that Timothy still cares and still loves you. So when we read these things, again, I'm hoping that you see that there is a reason for every particular word and phrase and sentence in the scriptures. And we have to just sometimes slow down and figure out what's there. So you have the sender, Paul, to the recipient, Timothy. And then here in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3-7, is what's traditionally given as the thanksgiving or a prayer or a greeting. And so there's some times where Paul will offer up a prayer for that particular church. But here he says this to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, Paul's in prison. He's going to be martyred sometime soon, and he's writing one final letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he says, verse 4, he's longing to see Timothy, even as I recall your tears. So Timothy's got tears for Paul. So that I may be filled with joy. I want to see you, Timothy, because that will bring me joy and it will bring you joy. And then he's got this beautiful verse. This is a good verse for Mother's Day. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So Paul is going to great lengths in giving thanks to the Lord for Timothy, for this person that's receiving this letter. Timothy's there in Ephesus. Timothy is this pastor at this point, and Paul is writing this letter to encourage this younger pastor as he endeavors to pastor this church. As you pick up in chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 4, verse 8, that's the body of the letter. So that's the meat, if you will. Now, again, don't skip the first seven verses because there's a lot of good things in there. But you're going to get the heart of the message, the reason Paul wrote that. He's going to talk about suffering. He's going to talk about being strong in the Lord. He's going to talk about difficulties in pastoring different people. He's going to talk about watching out for false teachers here. He's going to talk about standing firm on the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. So there's a lot of things here in 2 Timothy that Paul is writing to Timothy. And then as you get to the end of the letter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, you have this really this closing and this benediction that Paul offers. And again, most of these letters in the New Testament will follow these same guidelines. You have a sender, a receiver, a thanksgiving, a body of the letter, and then a final closing. And most of the time, again, this is a part of the letter we're tempted to skip over. Paul is going to address a lot of different people. People that we might have hard time pronouncing their names and people that we don't know, but they're here for a reason. So you get to 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He's talking to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, you might think, I don't know much about Demas. Well, Demas was one that was with Paul. We only have him mentioned in Scripture just less than a handful of times. He once was with Paul, but notice this. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica. So what does he mean by that? It goes back to weeks ago when we wrote 1 John chapter 2 up here on the board and talked about do not love the world or the things in this world. Here's a good example. This is what Demas did. He loved the world more, at least from this verse, it seems, more than Christ, more than Christ, his Savior, and he loved this present world, and he deserted Paul. Paul's going to go through this list and talk about different people that there's reasons they're not there with him, different reasons that people have left him, and then you have, pick up in verse 16, at my first defense, and speaking about trial, his trial and things like that, no one supported me, but all deserted me, and may it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And here's a beautiful verse for you to remember. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the promise for the believer, that God is going to rescue us from every evil, and he will safely bring us safely home. That's the goal. That's what Paul was longing for. And then he greets a few more people, and then he gives a benediction. Verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. So again, it's just helpful because to know a little bit of the structure of what you're reading. That body that I talked about, the body of the letter, it takes a little more work to figure out exactly what's happening, especially when you get to a longer letter like 1 Corinthians, because you're talking about, 15 chapters, basically, of a body of a letter. That's a long letter. But it's all important, and it's there for a reason. It's trying to figure out exactly what Paul is saying. So here's a couple of more things, some background stuff, and then I want us to look at something specific tonight, some themes throughout the New Testament. But so things to remember, we need to understand the structure of letter. Number two, we must understand or study the historical background of each book. Again, we've talked about this over and over. This is just a reminder. It's important to know who wrote the letter, at least for us to understand interpretation. So Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, and it's important to know why over and over and over, it should catch us off guard a little bit, where Paul writes over and over and over, rejoice in the Lord, always be joyful. And where is Paul? He's in prison, writing this letter. The context really does make a difference. It's not like Paul's sipping on a coconut at the beach telling everybody to be joyful, right? He is in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's telling these believers, you're going to be persecuted too, and guess what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Another question, was this letter intended for an individual, like we saw with Timothy? Was it intended for a specific church, like there in Philippi, or like in Galatia, intended for multiple churches? And at some point in time, these letters became what they called circular. They would have copied these letters down and passed them around to other local congregations because they said, here's a word. Here's a word from Paul. Here's a letter from Paul and a word from the Lord. And that's when you start getting some of these copies of these manuscripts that would have been passed down through the generations. And so you ask the question, who was it written to and why was it written? Because that makes a difference. So let's go to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. As you read through the book of Hebrews, the key theme over and over and over in that book is Jesus is greater than, you fill in the blank. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law. He's greater than the sacrifices. Why? Because he is the Christ. He is the promised one. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews is saying, why in the world, you Christians who are Jewish, who came out of Judaism, why would you ever go back to that? Why would you ever go back to the shadow when the substance is here? I've used this example before, but it's like when Stacy and I were dating, and we had a long-distance dating relationship because she lived here and I lived in Clemson, Seneca area, and then colleges were in different towns, so we had to talk on the phone often. We had pictures of each other. I know many of you had that as well. And it would have been like when we got together on the weekend and we were out to dinner. I just kept looking at the picture saying, I am so thankful for you. When she's sitting right there. And this is what some of those Jewish Christians were doing. They wanted to go back to the picture rather than the person is there. Christ is here. And so that makes a difference in knowing why they wrote that when you're reading it and interpreting it. So when did the author write the letter that this helps to understand a little bit of the context of what's going on as well. One other thing to note with all that, we only see one side of the conversation. I know y'all have done this before. Stacy and I do this. Somebody will call on the phone and you're driving down the road and you hear it and you're like, what is happening? What? Something's happening. Something's important is going on. Tell me what's going on. Because you can only hear someone say, what? Are you kidding me? And you have no idea what's going on. It could be good. It could be bad. And you don't know. And, you know, we only have one side of the conversation. But as you study, as you dive deeper, you can at least see there's reasons Paul wrote this. So when you get to the book of 1 Corinthians and you get to chapters 12 and 13 and 14, there's a reason Paul had to address the issue of spiritual gifts, the issue of love, the issue of worship and proper worship in the church. And you can step back and say, it's probably because the Corinthians struggled with spiritual gifts, struggled to love one another, and struggled with proper worship in the church. We don't know exactly what was going on, but we can put a pretty good picture together of things weren't always peachy there in First Baptist Corinth, whatever you want to call it. You know, so that's how it was. And so we have to remember that as we're not always going to have the full scope of the context, and sometimes we have to piece things together to the best of our ability. One other thing to remember is we live in a devotional kind of time where we like one verse and but I've warned over and over, you have to be very careful of that. So you take a verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a reason Paul wrote that verse, and we need to read what came before it, what came after it, in the whole context of that letter before we start interpreting one particular verse. Paul is writing to the Philippians saying, I've had a little and I've had a lot, and I've learned to be content whatever circumstance in life, and I have strength from Christ that gives me contentment through that. And he's writing that letter in that vein. So let's flip over and look at these are key themes. I thought about trying to just work through one passage tonight, and we're not working through 25 passages, don't worry. So just, but what I wanted to do is try to give you just, again, some tools. And I think one of the best tools is to understand that there are themes that are found throughout the New Testament. And here are, these are not exhaustive. These are just a few themes, and these are not exhaustive in the passages. These are just a few passages for you to know. These are key things that you're going to see over and over and over as you read the New Testament in these New Testament letters. So let me just briefly hit these, and then we'll look at a couple of them. One, the gospel. That first and foremost, what we are going to see throughout the letters in the New Testament, the message of the gospel. So over and over, I've reminded you through the book of Acts, we're called to be witnesses. And one of the things that Christians will say is, I don't know what to say. Sometimes I don't know what I'm supposed to say when I evangelize. Well, let me just flip over for just a moment. Here's a pretty good gospel summary. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's a gospel summary right there. That doesn't tell you everything, but it tells you enough to be able to say, I believe in a Christ that came to save me from my sins through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. There's a gospel summary. And here are, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10 of them for you to mark down that you can have for your own self. We need to know the gospel. We are saved by the gospel. We grow in grace by the gospel. And we need to remind ourselves every day of who we once were and now who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to know these gospel passages. A second key theme would be justification. We are justified. We are declared righteous by the grace and the mercy of God. Let me read just a passage for us out of this. Galatians chapter 2. Briefly mentioned this passage on Sunday where Peter in Acts 11, he's doing a good job. He has taken the gospel to Cornelius, and he ate with him, and he was at his house. But there was a time where Peter fell into the temptation of saying, I don't know if I should eat with these Gentiles anymore because of what people were saying. And Paul tells us here in Galatians chapter 2, I oppose Cephas or Peter to his face and said, what are you doing? You know better than that. Peter, you shouldn't act that way. And he reminds him of a bigger reason. It's not because he was being mean to the Gentiles. It's because he was teaching the Gentiles that Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. And Paul says, it's not that way. He says, verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Here's a key thing. We don't understand justification by faith alone in Christ alone. We don't truly understand the gospel. We have to make sure we do that. Paul continues through this and talks about being in Christ and being crucified with Christ and living in Christ. In verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's the whole point. If we could save ourselves through our own righteousness and justify ourselves before a holy God, then there was no reason for Christ to die. So, we have the theme of the gospel, the theme of justification. Here's one, the theme of suffering. It is all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the letters of the New Testament. Why? Because we live in a world full of suffering. We live in a fallen and broken world, and we need to be equipped to suffer well. No one likes to think about suffering. I get that, especially when life's going pretty good. But you've heard the old saying, you're either going into a storm or in a storm or coming out of a storm. But some point, wherever you are in that season, it's happening. The storm is coming, and you need to be prepared. And it's harder to think about suffering in the midst of the dark clouds. But when those clouds kind of go away for a time, that's when you need to refresh your soul and to be reminded of those things for when it happens again. So this isn't on your sheet, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. There, this is after Paul talking about suffering for Christ in the ministry. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then the next passage is where Paul begins to talk about these bodies being going away, and those who die in Christ, their soul goes to be with the Lord. And so Paul is taking a bigger perspective here. He's saying, don't lose heart. His body is dying. But hopefully, as a believer, your soul is being strengthened and renewed day by day. And realize you're not living for this world, but you're living for the next world. Something else that appears throughout the New Testament. Again, these are not, I should have maybe put a million of these references for you, but I didn't want to overwhelm you. You can look these up. But unity in the church. Wow. If there's something that the church needs to be reminded of over and over and over. Let me read one passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi that he loves. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see," and then he calls this church "my joy and my crown. In this we stand firm in the Lord, my beloved, and I urge," and now he's going to call out two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, "I urge both of them to live in harmony in the Lord." And then he says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." What's Paul saying? He's saying there's two ladies in the church that is causing a great conflict, and they need to learn how to live in harmony. And it must have been pretty big for the Lord to etch it into sacred scripture for all of eternity. That's right. That these two ladies had been fighting at that moment. But that's what happens. And over and over and over, the Bible teaches us that we are called to be unified together. There's another key theme. While we're in Philippians, I just gave you Philippians for joy and rejoicing, but that's a huge theme in the scriptures as well, is learning to be joyful in the Lord. Again, Philippians 4, verse 4, the next verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." That's a theme that you're going to see as you study through the New Testament. James chapter 1. Says it this way. Let me flip there for us. "Consider it all joy, my brethren." When, James? When, again, we're sitting on the beach with Paul with the coconuts? No. "When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so the New Testament, the reason that we need to study those things is because they're going to put a different perspective on things like joy than the world will. It's not about our circumstances. It's about joy in Christ found in Him alone. Just a couple of more just for you to see. Union with Christ. Hopefully at some point we'll come back to this theme and we'll dive deeper into this. This is something that maybe you haven't thought too much about, but this phrase "in Christ Jesus" or "in Him" appears almost around 200 times in the New Testament. Which means it's probably pretty significant. And it teaches us a doctrine that it's not, when we think about, we talked about justification. That's when we are saved, we're justified by the Lord. But this union with Christ is something greater than that. It's something that spans eternity, really. We are in Christ Jesus. We were in Him with his death and his burial and his resurrection, and we are in with him now. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me flip there for just a second. Ephesians 2, verse 4. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's that same kind of theme. By grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up with him. And here's something just for us to just blow our minds for just a moment. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not just the future. There is some sense now, our union with Christ by his Spirit, we are seated with him. I don't know how to explain that fully, but there is in some sense our union with Christ is greater than even just this particular moment. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is a huge theme that's worth us at least exploring at some point, but not tonight because we only have a couple more minutes. Another one, strangers and aliens. This is just a reminder that this world is not our home. First Peter tells us that. Let me read one passage out of First Peter. Peter, an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. So he's not talking about us being from a different planet. He's talking about us being having a different citizenship as we live in this life. We are reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And then later on in his letter, he talks about being strangers and exiles in this world. He mentions that multiple times because he's reminding these believers that we are called to live differently in this life. We don't belong to this world any longer. One other one, beware of false teachers. This is one of the key themes. I keep saying that, but this is one of the key themes in the New Testament because, guess what? False teachers can be anywhere. They can creep in. Listen to Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Why? For certain persons have crept in, here's a key word, unnoticed. They've crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4 tells us we're to test the spirits as we learn from them. There are going to always be false teachers. It should not surprise us. And we live in a day and an age where it's a lot easier to access false teaching. All you have to... I saw something just yesterday. There are books that are being sold on Amazon, theology books that are being mass-produced by AI that's someone's obviously hitting, I guess, print on these things, but they're taking these books written by fake authors and they're putting all this theology in books and they're just shipping them out. And people are buying these things up without even testing. Who is Barry so-and-so? I can't remember his last name now. They're just buying this because it says, learn how to 52 ways to grow in Christ this year. And it sounds great. We all want to grow in Christ without testing. There's false teaching everywhere. And the New Testament letters will help us learn right doctrine and learn how to avoid wrong doctrine and how to look out for those things. So, again, just some themes as you walk through these letters. It's easier for us to take one passage on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and walk through it, but I thought this might be helpful tonight for you to just at least see that you're going to, not all the letters are the same. You're going to find different themes and different things that are emphasized throughout the different letters, but hopefully this gives you maybe some more tools to do that. Let me close us by reading 2 Peter chapter 3, just as a prayer. We said it earlier. But verse 17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard. Be on guard against, again, false teachers, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's my prayer. That, again, we're not just studying the Word of God just to pat ourselves on the back, but that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we open his Word, we know how to read it, what we're reading it, and we can apply it to our lives so that we can honor him each and every day.
Amen.
Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your holy, your inspired Word that you've given to us. God, we thank you that you inspired it long ago as men wrote these things down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that. God, we believe that this is your Word, and Lord, we believe that it is has been given to us as our rule for our faith and our practice, Father. And it's we thank you for these letters of the New Testament that we briefly looked at tonight, Father. God, we thank you for the circumstances that they were written in, Father. We thank you that these were true men and women, Lord, that lived, brothers and sisters that lived long before us, Father. Yes. And they struggled in their own lives, Father, and Lord, you were very gracious to them. And Lord, I thank you that we now can benefit from these letters. Mm-hmm. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of our time. Be good stewards of our minds, Father. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved, Father. Help us to study your Word, and help us, Lord, by your grace, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his honor and his glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.